Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, my, it's good to see a room full of people. And I think even all of you out on television know we've been traveling this last month, and to come home to something like this is really a shot in the arm. And so we appreciate everybody coming in. We've got visitors today from Florida and Colorado and Arkansas, Western Oklahoma, plus all of our routine folks, huh? And Texas. Yeah, I keep forgetting Texas. Boy, they're not going to let me get away with that, are they? Well, anyway, we're just so glad you're all here, and we just appreciate the fact that you all bring your Bible. Because, believe it or not, this is what people notice, that everybody, wherever I teach, has their own Bible. And that means you're using the textbook. Okay, for those of you out in television, now we're going to start in Revelation chapter 1 today. And it's the beginning of book number 59. So hopefully we can fill book 59 with the first portion of Revelation, which those of you who are acquainted with my format, you know I skipped over when we taught Revelation coming up through the Old Testament. And when we got to Daniel, then of course Daniel and Revelation just fit together like hand in a glove. And I was so uncomfortable with the traditional view of the first three or four chapters that I just passed over. I just didn't feel that I was either qualified or I was ready to agree to the traditional view of these chapters. And so rather than teach amiss, I just skipped over it. But in these intervening years, I have now become comfortable with something that is not traditional. And of course, a lot of my teaching isn't necessarily traditional. But I always have to come back to the Apostle Paul, and what does Paul say about tradition? Not much good. So traditionally, we know that these letters to the seven churches are pushed into the grace age and seemingly try to make them body of Christ congregations, which they are not. And then they projected out skillfully how that each one of the letter was supposed to cover a particular period of church history leading from the time of Pentecost all the way up to the tribulation. But when you study these letters and read them carefully, as I had done even before I decided to skip over them, there is not one word, not one word of what we would call church language in these seven letters. It's just not in there. John says not one word of anything that's beyond what he had already expressed in the Gospel of John or in his little epistles. And so if I had my timeline on the board, I was going to do it before we went on the air. But if I had my timeline on the air, and if you care to draw it yourself, just make one line straight across the top, and that's coming out of the Old Testament. Nothing has changed. The four Gospels are just an extension of the Old Testament. Promises made to the fathers. And of course, Israel rejected it. He comes back in the book of Acts and still pleads with Israel to repent of the fact that they had crucified their promised Messiah. But Israel refuses to believe it. But they don't know that God is going to stop the time clock. And so far as all these writers, the four gospel writers, Luke, the book of Acts, and then again when you jump into James, Peter, John, Jude, and John writing Revelation, they are all still on that top line of Old Testament prophecies, in which there is not one smidgen of understanding of the church age. So for our vantage point, of course, I usually draw the second line, and then we show that God opened up his timeline, stopped the time clock on Israel, and went into the church age, where we have been now for 19 and some years, and to which we go to the Apostle Paul and the church letters, Romans through Philemon. So I've come to the conclusion now that all of these Jewish writers were looking forward to the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, which included his first coming, and then his rejection, and then Pentecost, And then was to come the wrath and vexation, the 7 years of tribulation. And then was to come the second coming, the establishment of the kingdom, and Israel would be the top dog of the nations. Now that was all back in the Old Testament prophecies. But unbeknown to Old Testament prophecies, God stopped the time clock after the first advent. And even though Peter and James and John are still looking forward to everything unfolding, God in His wisdom has made the overtures to bring about the Apostle Paul and the age of grace, which means the time clock had to stop. Now, I suppose the best place, here we go. You know, I'll never forget years ago, Monty used to sit on the front row when we were in the old studio, and I'd do this, and I'd say, well, we're going to start in Revelation, and quietly he'd say, you want to bet? No, we're going to jump back a minute to Luke 4. Let's go back to Luke 4, because I always like to establish that we're not using human thinking to do what we're doing. Because the Lord Jesus here in His earthly ministry gave us an indication that indeed that prophetic timeline was going to be stopped. It was going to be interrupted. And rather than go on into the tribulation and the second coming and all so forth, we are going to have the opening up of the church age. All right, in Luke 4, Jesus makes it very clear, knowing as the creator of everything, exactly what's going to happen. All right, Luke 4, we start at verse 16. And I use this as my backup to doing what we do by opening up the timeline. Luke 4, verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, everywhere I go, I emphasize that when Jesus was here on earth in those 3 years of earthly ministry, everything he said and did was under the law. The temple is operating full speed. And he never told any Jew to stop temple worship. He never told any of his followers stop keeping the law, but quite the opposite. He told them to keep the commandments, to keep the law. He healed the lepers. And what did he tell them? Go show the priests according to the law. Now, you see, most of Christendom ignores that. And that's why I say it's almost an exercise in futility to spend all their time in the four Gospels preaching and teaching what Jesus said under the law. And once you realize it, it's just almost ridiculous, because we're not under the law. We're under grace. But nevertheless, here is Jesus in full accord with the law. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the Saturday Sabbath. All right? And so there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found. Now, what does that tell you? He knew exactly what portion he wanted to read to that synagogue congregation. So he found in the scroll, now it's not a book like this, they were scrolls. So he unrolls the scroll till he gets to Isaiah 61, starting at verse 1, and this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind. In other words, a reference to his miracles. To set at liberty them that are bruised, which is a reference, of course, to setting free the Old Testament believers who had been held captive in Hades until the atoning blood would be shed. All right, so all these things he's referring to were all part and parcel of his first advent. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. He closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled. In other words, everything he had taken from that verse up to that point was now fulfilled with his first coming. Now, we'll go back to Isaiah 61. And we'll read at least part of what he referred to here in Luke chapter 4, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Now, you've got to see this with your own eyes to appreciate it. Isaiah 61, verse 1. All right, we'll take the time. I wasn't going, but we'll take the time. We'll just reread it. It doesn't hurt. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. See, it's almost word for word. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped. But now in Isaiah, where is that in the context? The middle of the verse. The middle of the verse, he stopped and said, this has been fulfilled. And those synagogue people knew what he had done. And they were aghast. Well, why did he stop where he stopped? Well, read on. He knew that wasn't going to take place. And as you go on in that verse then, the day of vengeance of our God, which is what? Tribulation. See? He couldn't read on and then say this has been fulfilled. It hadn't been fulfilled yet today. It will be. But he stops short. Then after the tribulation in this same prophecy, what would come next? Comfort all that mourn. And when will that happen? In the kingdom. See? And so Jesus knew that his timeline of prophecy of the Old Testament promises to the Father would be interrupted at the end of his first advent. And we would not see the continuation of it until sometime in the future. But you see, even his followers didn't know how far into the future that would be, whether it would be 5 years or 10 years or 40 years. And so consequently, those men all wrote with a understanding that everything would be fulfilled in their lifetime. Now, by sake of comparison, we've done this long time ago in our study in Acts, but that's so long ago, we'll go back and look at how Peter handles the same kind of prophecy. Now come back with me to Acts chapter 2. And we'll see the difference between the Creator God's knowledge of the future and even the Apostle Peter. Peter had no concept of anything but the Old Testament prophetic program. All right, so he's doing the same thing as Jesus did. He's quoting from an Old Testament prophecy in Acts chapter 2, and let's just drop in at verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Now, this is Peter speaking to this great crowd of Jews gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, he quotes Joel, and we'll go back and look at it in a moment. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, that had already happened and was happening. But then Peter goes right on and quotes from Joel, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, which is now a reference to the kingdom age, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did any of that happen? Well, of course not. But did Peter know it wouldn't? No. Peter was under the impression that all this was still coming. Now, go back and see how completely Peter follows Joel's prophecy. Come all the way back to Joel. Now, if you have trouble finding that, that's right after Daniel, and then Hosea, and then Joel. And it's in chapter 2. Starting at verse 28. Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. All got it? All right, now you'll see it's word for word. Peter was quoting word for word. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And then the prophecy goes right on. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come, which, of course, is the final 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. See? Now then it shall come to pass, verse 32, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. All right, now another one I like to use in that same vein is just back up to Psalms. Psalms chapter 2, which you've always heard me refer to as the outline of the Old Testament program. Clearly laid right out. Christ's first advent, his rejection, the wrath and vexation, or what we call the tribulation, and then the kingdom, that glorious kingdom on earth, which has been promised ever since, you might say, Abraham, and especially from David on. All right, Psalms chapter 2. And here again, we just got to take every word. Why do the heathen, the non-Jewish world, why do they rage? That is, in their anti-God understanding. They just can't see God having anything to do with the rule of the planet. All right, and the people, even Israel, imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, that is, of the Gentile world, set themselves, and the rulers, that is, of Israel, the religious rulers, take counsel, what's the next word, together. It wasn't just the Jew, it wasn't just the Romans. They worked in consort, as a prophet said they would. And so they took counsel together against the Lord, that is, against the Messiah, against Jesus of Nazareth. And they, in so many words, said, let us break their, the plurality of the Godhead, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from it. We're not going to let God rule in the affairs of men. Then look at the response of God in heaven. He's going to laugh at their foolishness, their ignorance. And he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord, God the Son, shall have them in derision. Then, now this is after his rejection and crucifixion and ascension, of course, then shall he speak unto them, that is, the nation of Israel, as well as the rest of the world, as we're going to see when we get further into the book of Revelation, that he will speak unto them in his wrath, not in his love and mercy, wrath, and he will vex them in his sore displeasure. But what follows? The kingdom. Yet have I set my king, which is the King of Kings. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Well, why does the psalmist specify Zion? Because we know from all of other prophecy, Christ is going to rule on David's throne. And where was David's throne? Mount Zion. So it all fits, see? So the psalmist is prophesying not only his rejection, not only the horrors and the wrath of the tribulation, but it's followed by the kingdom when Christ will rule from Mount Zion. Well, all of that is sufficient now then to show as we go into Revelation now, come back with me, that we're going to emphasize that this whole book of Revelation is Jewish. There's nothing Gentile in here except as the Gentiles come under the wrath and vexation as the overflow from dealing with Israel. Now, that's always my answer when people say, isn't American prophecy? No, you can't find American prophecy because America never had any consort with the nation of Israel in antiquity. The only Gentiles you'll find listed in Scripture are the nations that had a direct contact with the nation of Israel back in Israel's history. So consequently, yes, you have all the Middle Eastern people. You have the Greeks and the Romans. But when it comes to the New World, they had nothing to do with the old ancient nation of Israel. So consequently, America cannot be included in prophecy. All right, so now then, if you'll come back with me to the book of Revelation, we'll spend the last few minutes introduction here, that this is also like James and Peter and John and Jude, just another Jewish book getting the nation of Israel prepared for the horrors of those tribulation years that were in front of them. The horrors of which will make the Holocaust look like a Sunday school picnic. And Israel is getting ready to face those kind of trials and testings. And so John, who writes the book of Revelation, is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He's the one who wrote the little epistles that we've studied. And now it says in verse 1 that this is the revelation, or the word I like better is a revealing. Now, we know that all of this has been back since your Old Testament, but it's been veiled. It's just like a sculpture in the park that on the day of dedication, they pull the canvas off, and that sculpture is finally revealed, and we call it an unveiling. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is. Everything that's in here has been alluded to back in the Old Testament, especially Daniel. Daniel and Revelation, like I've already said, are hand in glove. But it isn't until we get here that we have a complete unveiling of this coming Christ, second coming Christ. All right? So the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly or quickly or swiftly, if you want to go back and look up the Greek a little bit, that they will come to pass. All right, now let's see how Paul also agrees with that. Come back with me to Thessalonians. And Paul is not an Old Testament prophet by any stretch. But on the other hand, he will say things that are in full accord with it. So join me now a moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. Now in the preceding verses in chapter 4, we have Paul's revealing the rapture of the church, the outcalling. And you might as well look at it just quickly. Just look up at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is how the church age will end. And none of this is in prophecy. None of it. This is only has been revealed to the apostle of the Gentiles, where he says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now what's that? Hey, that's Paul's gospel. That's Paul's gospel, which he refers to over and over as my gospel. That gospel which I preach to the Gentiles. All right? So he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who sleep or have died in Jesus, God will bring with him. In other words, when he descends from heaven, and he will bring the soul and spirit of the departed believer with him to be reunited with that resurrected body. All right, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump, singular, of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first to be reunited with that soul and spirit that Christ has brought back from glory. All right, then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain. Hey, that's us. We who are alive and remain as believers shall be caught up. Raptured in the Latin Vulgate, we shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we, believers, ever be with the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul includes the first person. I think Paul actually thought he too would experience this until he realized that he would die the martyr's death. So he uses the first person pronoun. And then shall we be caught up to meet the Lord in the air Wherefore, comfort one another. Word. Now drop into verse 1 of chapter 5. Now we're talking about those that are left behind. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's the tribulation, that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, the left behind part of humanity, whether it's Jew or Gentile, black or white, makes no difference. For when they shall say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. All right, go briefly back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Goodness, I only got in one verse. Sorry about that. But now what does he say? The revelation or the revealing or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants. Now he's writing to believing Jews, not Gentiles, to believing Jews who have been scattered out of Jerusalem, and to his servants things which must shortly or swiftly or instantly start happening. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So when we see this word servant here, we're referring to Jewish believers. John himself is a Jewish believer. He's writing in turn to these other Jewish believers, as we've seen in the last little epistles of James and Peter and John. So bear that in mind as we move on into Revelation in the verses to come.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.